been here 4 years, and in the 4 years that I've been here, God has done things after things after things. He's spoken and speaking and spoken and speaking more. And I can't help but praise God for what He's done. Thank you, Jesus, and ask Him to continue to work every day here at Love's Cabin. Sometimes we can be tempted as Christians to try to make something about God when it's not. And you're going to see how that fits into our message here in a minute. Please understand that the clip you watched on Young Sheldon was a new clip, and it did have pictures of gravity in it, pictures of what happened if too much gravity was there, or what happened if you didn't have enough gravity. And I agree with the producers of the show and the writers of the show that if it wasn't perfect, then of course life would not exist. And that we give credit to God. And I know you say amen with me on that. Because He is not just the designer, He's the creator, and He made it perfect for us. And of course, logic, as Sheldon pointed out, would dictate that there must have been a creator. Science doesn't look at all the things logic. That science doesn't always have to be logical. Science has to be who pays the most money. So where am I going with this? Like this, the Christians are not immune to that same thought. A lot of times we can Christianize a situation where it wasn't supposed to be. What I'm trying to tell you is you can make God speak in your own mind, own life, what really God did. You know anybody like that? You ever been there? Like, well, usually somebody who's young Christian who does that. God told me to do this, or God told me to do that, and it's usually a part of our young spiritual life and a part of growing in our Christianity. I remember as a young Christian, that was a temptation. It was all over. I wasn't part of a youth group. I got saved at 19 years old. I never was in a youth group. I didn't grow with those Christian ways of thought. However, I did watch the youth group here at Robson Avenue struggle with that. I watch people in other churches now, and I'm not saying that Baptist churches are immune from this, but I watch people in other churches come into the church and come and speak to me and say, well, God told me this. And it doesn't happen. Somebody whom I admire and respect greatly would often say, God revealed to me that this is going to happen, and then 7 months later or a year later, it didn't happen. And of course, that person would quiet down for a little while and pick it back up. She would come to me and speak to me about it, and I would remind her that God has stern warnings about speaking presumptuously in the name of the Lord. So I want to remind us, as Christians, a long time, we can put God in the place where He didn't need to be. And I'm not talking about really making a Christian video, because you can do that. In fact, I agree with this theology. And it's kind of small, but I agree with this theology. God works for good and all things to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen? That means that God can take any rotten, bad, horrible situation. And if you love God and you're called according to His purpose, then when it's over, you're going to find out that God used it somehow for His glory. That is what that theology means, and I'm all for that. But to turn around and say I had a flat tire, then God must be mad at me. Or my car didn't start today, so God must think. Don't get me wrong, God could do these things. Do I think He's done them? Yes. Do I think He will do them? Absolutely. But it comes with knowing and doing the will of God, not just guessing. Not just saying, well, this happened, so it must be this way. The Christians are guilty of that. So how do we avoid doing that? Well, we develop a new kind of relationship with God. In fact, tonight's Bible study is called A Little Farther. A Little Farther, and I want to push you, if you will. I want to push you into that relationship with God. I want to get you to desire that relationship. See, it's been, unfortunately, my experience as a pastor for 30 years that most people want to be superficial Christians. They want Christianity. They want God's blessing. They want God's approval on everything they do. Man, that's as far as they want to go with God. They want to know John 3:16. They want to know Philippians 4:13. But they don't want to go any farther. They want Jesus as a good luck charm. As we used to say in the Baptist church, some of them want Jesus as fire Tonight, we're going to look in Mark chapter 14, a little farther. Mark chapter 14, we could be verses 32 to verse 42. The Bible says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" Now, I love to throw a little theology at you, and I want to give you a nut to chew on. For those of you that are theologians, for those of you that love to think, now, put yourself inside your Bible for a minute. Inside your Bible, it all started in the garden. God created the Garden of Eden. And it's in a garden. God loved gardens. Somebody say amen. Let me tell you, there's something beautiful about that. There's some kind of blessing God brings on gardeners and farmers. There really is. Some kind of blessing that they learn something spiritual that those people who don't farm or grow things miss out on. That mystery of it's got to go on the ground and it's got to die. And when it does, it brings forth a hundredfold fruit. And the more you cultivate it, the more you fertilize it, the better off it is. And then you learn the mystery of pruning. And you learn the mystery of the harvest. Because you will reap what you sow. My point is this. My whole point is this. It starts in the garden. Funny is, the flood comes. God uses the flood. God brings the flood to judge the world. And immediately after the flood, what does Noah do? Plant the garden. Later on, in the New Testament, Jesus is in the garden. Some of you are Revelation readers, so you're going to realize there's going to be a garden. Again, the garden was delivered to it. The fruit, the seed. Something about gardens. It's funny to me how it starts in the garden and will end in the garden. And the greatest battle happens in the garden. They came to a place which named Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the crushing. It was a place of crushing olives. Push out the oil. Gethsemane. And so I want you to think now of Jesus with great drops of sweat, the Bible tells us, as though they were blood. That's the name of Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John, we're in verse 33 here. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. We're going to build on verse 35. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found him sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. I love Mark, as Mark says that phrase all the time. They didn't know what to say. Go back to Mark chapter 9, and that is the transfiguration, and Peter witnesses Moses and Elijah, and the Bible says he's afraid because he doesn't know what to say, and then he speaks up, even though he doesn't know what to say, and says, "Let's build two tabernacles." I'm like, if you don't know what to say, why did you talk? Because he's a badger, somebody say. And it's a repeated phrase over and over in the Gospel of Mark. They did not know how to answer. They did not know what to say. Verse 41, "Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are ye still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Then I want to bring you a picture of Gethsemane. As I always say, it's a lot of Robinson Avenue disclaimer, this is not a Polaroid of that moment. This is not an actual picture. This is an artist a picture of what he thought, what she thought it might be like. And that's Jesus praying. Moving on quickly because I'm running out of time. Some Christians are satisfied to have only a surface relationship with Christ. Others desire to share the holiest moments with him. On the night Jesus spent in sacred prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the people responded to him in various ways. believe this, is just like all of Israel needed to hear. There were those who were so indifferent to Jesus that they were unaware he was even in the garden. Can you imagine that? Not knowing that he was in the garden, praying, "Father, let this cup pass me," praying so hard that he was, in my opinion, actually bleeding. Praying, now, I didn't even know. That indifferent when they are in the church. Right? It was also Judas who knew where Jesus was, but was way too busy with his own schemes to join him. Incidentally, Judas was in the church today, too. People say all the time, "Pastor, I won't come to church because it's full of hypocrites." Well, my, brother. My, you won't come to church because it's full of hypocrites? Well, yes, there's hypocrites in the church. Incidentally, you can't have a hypocrite unless you have a church. Somebody say amen. It's true. You say, "Well, I won't go there because they're not living Christian." You know, my wife works in a bank with counterfeit money. I don't see you out there saying, "I don't want to use money because there's counterfeit money out there." I don't understand that. I think I'll just burn up all of my $100 bills because somebody made a counterfeit $100 bill. Same analogy for not going to church. But the rest of the disciples joined Jesus in the garden, but they were distracted by sin. Remember the title of my message? A little farther. A little farther. You need to push on a little bit farther. We're building on verse 35 where Jesus went just a little bit further. He left those disciples behind and he went a little farther. And you may feel like right now in your Christian life, you might feel like in your Christian walk that you can't go one more step. You're just way too tired. I want you to learn from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our great high priest, the captain of our salvation, that we can go just a little bit farther. Somebody say amen. You can, in your relationship with God, go a little bit farther. You can know him, like Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. The rest of the disciples joined Jesus in the garden, but they were distracted by sleep. And that may be where you are in your relationship with Christ. You're distracted by sleep, the things of the flesh. Jesus told them the urgency of this hour. Some of you read Mark chapter 14, and you know he told them what was happening. He told them what was going to happen. He told them that they were going to come get him, crucify him, and they were falling asleep. I don't understand that, do you? Then again, have you ever been that time? My Bible says they fell asleep. Those rest of the disciples joined Jesus in the garden, but they were distracted by sleep. Jesus told them the urgency of the hour, but they did not comprehend. They didn't quite understand. It was also the inner circle of the disciples. You know, James, Peter, John. They initially prayed with Jesus, getting the name, could not grasp its significance for this moment. They couldn't quite hold on to it. In fact, Jesus comes back to us and says, "Are you sleeping?" So ultimately, Jesus prayed alone. He went farther than his disciples and prayed longer. Now, just for a moment of humor, there's a wonderful old hymn out there called "Farther Along." You all familiar with it? "Farther along, dear Lord, found it." Well, that's the one right there. While preaching at a nursing home in Lancaster for 10 years, that was the song that the residents requested. In fact, required me to sing every Sunday. It's "Farther Along," the same as our closing hymn. "Farther Along, we'll know all about it." But I didn't say farther, I would say further. And one of those ladies got so mad at me, she about threw a walker at me. She said, "Don't you say further, you say farther." And I said, like smart Alec, "Farther, farther." Let me tell you, it made all the difference in the world to her. Made all the difference in the world to her. You don't say further, you say farther. Farther. And she began to explain to me what the difference is. Further is what I'm looking at. I can see it's a little further down the road, but farther is how I determine to keep going a little bit farther. It's something that I build inside of myself. In fact, we might call it character. We might call it a little grit. We might call it a little stand enough to go push it a little farther. Have you seen the war movie, "A Bridge Too Far"? Farther along. Jesus went a little farther. And ultimately, he prayed alone. He went farther than his disciples and prayed longer at the greatest moment of intercession in human history. And there was no one willing to go with Jesus. Not one was willing to watch with him. In fact, that's what he told the disciples to do. Pray and watch. Pray and watch. God, history, God has looked for those willing to yield everything to him. I believe he's looking right now for somebody who's willing to yield everything to him. You heard the great missionaries stand up and say, we have made advances in every part of human endeavors. We built skyscrapers that touch the clouds. We have airplanes that can fly so high and so fast. Railroads that can move at the speed of sound. Not once have we reached the limit of faith. Not once have we made it what prayer can do. Not once have we exhausted the ability of prayer. And I believe God is looking for someone willing to yield something to him and his desire to redeem this world. I've been wondering as a preacher, as a pastor, who was going to step up and fill the evangelism. Times God marveled that no one was willing to go with him. That is 66 times. Look at me in Isaiah 63, verse 5. In fact, if you're a gospel reader, there's a few times that Jesus marvels. He marvels at people's faith. He marvels at their lack of faith. Look at me in Isaiah 63, 5. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered if there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation. This is God speaking. My own Zeroa. Remember we talked about that in Passover. My own right arm, my own Zeroa brought salvation for me, and my own fury. It sustained me. Here's another one. Isaiah 59, verse 15. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Just to add a little bit to that, Ezekiel 22, 30. So I fought for a man among them who would make war and stand in the gap. Farther along. Someone who will stand in that gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Thought the same grass war in the common people. For a while, society carried on until nothing was wrong, and the prophets agonized and wept over what they knew God had given to do. I believe that God's calling you. God is calling you to go deeper in your prayer. I believe that if you're willing to be the person Jesus can take with him, and to the most sacred moment, you'll experience things only angels share with Jesus in the garden. To read the other gospels, the angels show up and minister to him. We need to go a little farther. Look at me in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. We always quote 2 Chronicles 16. We quote it all the time. We quote chapter 7 all the time about if we will call upon his name and repent of our sins, us people called by his name, right? But look with me in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. God is looking for that person. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have war. I'm looking for that one person. Someone down the line, it would seem like a modern church, said, we're not putting that preacher up anymore. We're not putting that evangelist up anymore. We're not putting that soul winner up anymore. We're not going to do it because we're afraid it's offensive. But I believe God is looking for that one. God is looking for that one. In fact, I want to give you a little word picture. Push. Talking about going farther along. And I believe God's calling it up. I believe he's calling every Christian in Christendom to pray just a little farther, to go a little farther into the garden. Yes, there's tears there. Yes, there's agony there. Yes, there's blood and sweat. But there's also a communion with Jesus. He's there to pray. Pray. I like to call it a push. Perhaps you've heard it before. I didn't coin this phrase. It's something that's been floating around Christianity for years. Push! When you pray, it should be like a push. And you should pray until something happens. Push. Push. People ask me all the time, Pastor, when should I pray? The real question is why did you stop praying? The Bible tells us we are to pray without, help me out, ceasing. When did we stop praying? Why did we stop praying? Why did we stop calling upon Him? When we quit relying on Him and start relying on what we can do, do you know what we did? We told God, I've got this. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You know you got God living inside of you. God living inside of you. But we are afraid to go out this morning. But we have God inside of you. Pray until something happens. What are the results when we pray until something happens? What are the results when we go a little farther along? When we accept the call of Jesus? Come with me. Come with me. Pray with me. What are the results of me in Exodus 32? Is Moses. I love Moses. Moses, the Bible tells us, is the most humble man. Look with me in verse 12 of Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up the people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, this is Moses speaking, show me now your way. That I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14, and he said, my presence, this is God responding to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Can you go just a little farther? Especially if you're with you. Can you go a little farther? Can you pray a little longer? Can you watch and pray? I know right now in the year 2024, it seems like the world is pressing in on Christians. It seems like the devil's got an upper hand on us. But I want to remind you, now listen to me for just a second. I want to remind you that the world does not have victory over Christians. In fact, Jesus told us He has given us the victory over the world. That faith is the victory. He also reminded us that the gates of hell will never prevail against His church. I know it feels like the world is pressing in on us, but go a little farther. Just a little farther. As Moses continues his dialogue, and God responds, how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Except you go with us, God. For we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. When you decide to go with Jesus, you're going to be leaving behind the 12. You're going to even leave behind the inner circle, and you're going to go where only Jesus is. We're supposed to pick up our cross. Father, Pastor, I'm afraid. You got God. You got the presence of God with you. We will be separate. We're going to move away from them. We're going to move out amongst them. And you will be your people. Look at verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight. And I know you by grace. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. You'll find an amazing statement there. Noah found grace. Different kind of grace he had in the Old Testament. What do you mean different? In the Old Testament, grace was established on a person when you needed it. In the New Testament, you get grace all the time, everywhere, every second, every hour, and every day. Because of Jesus Christ. Grace. Because Jesus lives. Christian, you don't live tomorrow. In fact, you're dead as far as the Bible is concerned. In fact, that's what you're thinking online tonight. You say, Pastor, I need to be alive. Yes, you do. And you can't be alive until you come to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's John 14:6. And there's no other way. That's you say, Pastor, I'm a little dead in my spirit. I am a Christian, born again, loving. is with me. That's not my first one said, things that are happening in the world today. No! Get them back on Jesus. Pray, Lord God, for the need tonight that are convicted, they would come and say, Lord, farther along do I have to be. But perhaps, Lord, there was some that need to be encouraged tonight. Would you, Lord, let them know you are still calling them? Come with me. Pray and watch. Let them know, Lord. God bless you all. Hope to see you Sunday morning. We have a very interesting sermon called If You Can Do Anything. Come and be a part of that. Pray for us in that.